our young brother, our young man Anderson, is going to be bringing the word. I loved the story I heard from Franklin Graham. I was just looking at his website last night, and somebody said, "What are you going to put on the stone of your father, Billy Graham?" And he said, "When my dad, my mother passed away, I asked my dad what he would like on his tombstone. And he said, I just want one word, the word preacher." And so that's what they're going to do. They're going to put preacher on his stone. Well, it's my prayer that all the young men in our church will have as a headline to a part over their lives the word preacher. Because we are called to serve. And I believe that many of our young men have the great potential to become preachers in the kingdom of God. And we're going to pray and we thank God, Anderson, that you've had the courage and the willingness to come and take our sermon this morning. And we thank God because you represent a new generation of preachers. And we are so thankful and excited for all our young men in worship, in the Sunday school, and in the pulpit. We thank God for you. And to be politically correct, can I also say, and our young women, who are also not to be left behind, who are outstanding in their tremendous commitment and leadership in the church, one of whom is Florence, who's going to come now and bring the word of God. Thank you.
Morning, church. So our reading is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So it's 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. And I read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Amen.
Morning, everyone. Okay, so, so Pastor Ray asked me to come and preach and bring the word. And he said to me, "Anderson, it's time." And I was like, and I said, "Sure, why not? Let's do it. Let's do it." But we know that that the word of God speaks for itself. And as long as I stick to what it says, we can't go wrong, any of us. The topic for today is the word of life. very quickly, Abby, is it recording? Okay, thanks so much. The topic today is the word of life. I thought, wow, okay, let's speak about the word of life. That's quite a big topic in itself. There's a lot in there. But I thought, okay, initially, what is life? How would you define life? I looked up Google. Google is it's a good resource for definitions and so on. And there were a number on there. And one of them said, "The condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter, including the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, so on and so on, preceding death." Another one said, "The existence of an individual human being or animal." And one more said, "Either of the two states of a person's existence separated by death." So that last one speaks about life on earth and life after with something in between, which is death. And when you speak about life, there's so many elements of it. You can talk about the physical life. You can speak about our time here. You can speak about the flesh and body that we have. And sometimes you might see situations where someone is alive by definition, but they might be stuck in hospital in a coma, and there is almost no life in them, although they're still defined as being alive. You can speak about spiritual life, likewise in the same situation, where we as human beings, we are spiritual. We have souls, we have spirits. But many people are not even aware that they have a spirit within them, and they walk around living just their life in the physical, just about the flesh, just about the things of the earth. So likewise, that person could be alive in one sense, but not in another. But when I was trying to think about it all and my mind running off into different areas, the word of life, in my view, that I came to at the end was a statement, a phrase, and it is come unto me. And that phrase itself, the importance behind it is because of who says it. We'll come into that a bit later. But essentially, right back from the beginning, I'm going to go on a bit of a journey. So brace yourselves. Make sure you have your Bibles in your hands, and we're going to have a lot of scriptures up on the screen. God created all of life. All of life came from him. And just as we looked at the definition earlier that spoke about the existence of a human being or an individual, God exists, and that is evidenced in the statement that he made of himself. When Abraham came before him, Moses came before him at the burning bush, he said, "Who shall I say that you are so I can tell my people who sent me?" And he just said, "I am." And the weight of that is that he exists. He exists. And in the word itself, in the Hebrew of it, that there's no real tense to it. So it means that he existed in the past, he exists in the present, and he exists in the future. I am. There is so much weight towards that. And the importance of the fact that God exists from the beginning right to the end and beyond even. And in the beginning, he made Adam and Eve. He gave them life. And he gave them instructions. He gave them the instruction to say that they shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that they eat from it, they shall surely die. So he gave them an instruction. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, we see that God associates life to people following his instructions and his leading. In this situation, they didn't. He said, "The day you eat of this, you will surely die." And we know what happened. It was eaten of. But they didn't drop dead immediately. They were still walking around, you know. They had their eyes opened, and they ran off, hid, and all the rest. So that's one thing that stood out for me to show, okay, that death is beyond just the physical, because they ate from it and they died, but they were still alive, they were still walking around. So it's beyond just the physical. But the issue was the disobedience. God gave them an instruction and they disobeyed. And it was the same from Adam going all the way down through to Moses. And he said, with Moses, he gave the instructions and the Ten Commandments, and he says, listen to his instructions and follow the law. If we quickly jump to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Okay, it's up there. So it says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So just wheeling back to verse 1 that was in there. The important thing that he said in there is that observe that you may live and multiply. So he's saying, listen to what I'm saying and do what I'm saying so that you may live. So again, it just shows that the fact that life, especially in the Old Testament, a lot of life was based on following God's instructions and commands. And if we skip down to, in the same chapter, verse 18 and 20, and it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." And that is precisely what happened. So many times we see in the Old Testament that Israel was instructed to do a certain thing, but eventually went away and eventually didn't obey and didn't listen. And just as the Lord said, death came. And if we skip to Psalm 79, verses 1 to 9, this sort of shows in a bit more detail sort of the end result of sort of not listening to what God was saying to them. And this one was a bit heavy for me when I read it, because remembering that this is the people of God, or the people he chose for himself. "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, a derision to those who are around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath upon the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. For we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake." And this was a situation where the instruction that God gave them quite clearly, he said, if you follow me, you will have life, you'll be protected. But later on they didn't. And this is actually what happened. Other nations came in. They destroyed their whole city, they killed their families, they killed their mothers, they killed their children, they killed people even in the temple. And everything they held close to them, everything that they treasured in the temple itself was taken, was ransacked. The image and what they knew of God, the thing that represented God for them, was destroyed. And that would have burned their own hearts, because they knew it was of their own doing. Because many, many years ago, God laid it out clearly in front of them. So when I was thinking about life and looking at some of the scriptures, in the Old Testament, a lot of life is associated to following the Lord's instructions. And he clearly says that things that will come upon people if they turn the way, and we have evidence of it. So much of it says, listen, look to the law and listen to instructions and you would have life and you will be protected. But if you don't, you will die. Now, of course, the New Testament, there's other scriptures that speak slightly differently. In the New Testament, we know that the law was not sufficient. It was not enough. Although it was able to show people to life, now Christ came, and Christ is much greater. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it speaks a little of that. So if we quickly flip to that, and it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And clearly, we see that people tried to follow the law and they stumbled and stumbled and stumbled, and it just wasn't successful. But here, Christ came and Christ is greater. And now people can be justified without having to follow the law and follow instructions, but clearly and simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. And we're justified in Christ. And that is because of who he is, essentially. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, it is very similar to our reading, which was 1 John. And in what he says, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is Jesus Christ. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So it says that everything that was created through him. In him was life, and this is speaking directly of Jesus Christ. In 1 John, it also says, "He is called the Word of life," and it called him the eternal life. So Jesus Christ is life himself. Jesus Christ is light. And us who have been created by God, we can only really continue and be sustained by what the thing that our source is. For example, if you look at fish are in the sea, fish are in the water, and they were created in the water by God right at the beginning. And to survive, they need water. And to survive, they eat from the things that are made in the water. Likewise, us, if you're a healthy person, which I'm sometimes trying to be, we were made from the dust. And the good things that we eat come from the earth, whether it be fruits, whether it be vegetables. The good things that we eat come from the earth. So we are made from the earth. And to survive, we need to eat things from the earth. And likewise, with our spirit, we come from God. And to survive and to maintain, we need God. We need to listen to him. We need to take in of God and of his substance. So these scriptures that we just looked at pointed to Jesus Christ himself being life and being the thing that we need to survive. So everything that was made through him. And therefore, everything depends on him to survive, because he is the substance of all things. Now, Jesus Christ, it's not just me saying this. Jesus Christ said this himself. If we know of many scriptures where Jesus Christ referred to himself as light and life. In John 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So again, there's an emphasis to say that without Christ, we cannot do anything. He is the vine and we are the branches. In John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Elsewhere, he says, "He who believes in me has eternal life," in John chapter 6. So these are Christ's claims himself. And one more that he said was when he was before the Pharisees at a point in time, and he was speaking to them. And he said to him, the very words he says were, "Before Abraham was I am." And going back to what I said earlier, we know that there's weight in the name and the title of I am, because that's what God named himself as, because he exists. Now, Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God, calling himself I am. And if you look in the scriptures, in the verse there, straight away the Pharisees know that he's claiming to be God, and they try and kill him. They try to stone him because of what he said. So likewise, he is claiming to be God, and he's claiming to be the source of life. And in John 10, chapter 10, I'll get them the right way around, sorry. "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have eternal life, and that they may have it more abundantly." John 3:16 is one that we know. And it says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord..." Whosoever comes to Christ is able to be saved. He came for everybody. And that's really the crux of what I'm trying to say, is that Christ says that we should come, that everybody should come to him. He is life, he is light, and he calls everyone to come. In John chapter 4, he says, "Whosoever drinks of the water I give them has eternal life," when he's speaking to the woman at the well. In John chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life. You have to eat of me, and you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood to survive." And these are times when he's calling people to come to him, to take of him, to listen to him, to live with him. Come unto me, he says. Come unto me, he says. So now the question is, we all know many of these verses. We all know many of these scriptures. We know that Jesus Christ is life. We know that Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. This is nothing new that is being said. But the question is, are we actually coming to him? Are we responding to him? If we say we know these things, then we have to be following these things through. We have to be in his presence. We have to spend time with him. That's all it comes down to. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to reading the word, we have to spend time with him. If you quickly flick with me to John chapter 6. And from verse 60 downwards. So in this situation, I mentioned briefly before that Jesus Christ called himself the bread of life. Now this was a time after he had fed, I think it was 5,000 or 4,000 or so, many people. And the amount of people that were following him was vast. There was a massive crowd following him. And in this time, he brought some strong words, essentially. And people responded to him saying, I'm supposed to eat your flesh? I'm supposed to drink your blood? You know, to people that sounded ludicrous. It made no sense. And they said, this is a hard thing to say. This is a hard following to listen to. And people didn't understand it because he was not speaking physically. He was speaking spiritually. But we follow on the end just of there. And in verse 16, as a consequence of what he said, he said, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that none can come unto me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to them, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, and this is a key bit. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the reason I sort of reference to this part is because at this time, there was a massive amount of people following Christ. And a lot of times, even in this day and age, we want to see more people following Jesus Christ. We want to see Jesus lifted high, song we always sing. And we want people to come and listen to his word. But there needs to be that reality of following him. It's not just about numbers. So, you know, if this church has to be broken open and made bigger to fit in more people, wonderful. But if people aren't seriously, truly trusting in Christ, then it means nothing. It means nothing at all. And you'll find that in those situations and instances, when things start to get tough, people, that number will just cut down straight away. And you will find the amount of people that are truly standing in Christ, the amount of people that are actually listening to him, actually living for him, actually holding to him, is actually smaller than it first seems. And that is evident in what happened in the passage. But there are few who say, Lord, where else is there to go? There are few who understand that there is nothing outside of life that is not in Christ. If we turn away from Christ, then we might have pleasures for a while, for a season, but we know that life is short. And just as it was in the Old Testament, there'll be certain things which will come upon us, which which essentially that the hand of God is over his people. And the people who trust in him and follow him, he protects. But as soon as we step out of that, his protection wanes, not by his strength, because he's able to do all things. But he says that if people continuously try to go somewhere else that's outside of his presence, he doesn't hold people back. He's not trying to trap people into his presence. He wants people who would come willingly. And now in this day, when things get tough and the world is doing all sorts of different things and there's so much craziness going on outside, do we stand on what the Bible says or do we fall away? Do we start to compromise and ebb and start to look more and more like other people who don't follow Christ? Do we lose our footing in terms of the intensity and the importance we hold of sin? Do we follow the same things that people are saying around what defines gender? You know, if there's a young boy and he says we can't call him a boy because he might want to be a girl, do we follow those things? Do we say, okay, it's okay for someone to be having sex outside of marriage or someone to be homosexual? Do we say that these things are okay just because we see them going on around us? We have to stand, we have to continue in the Lord's word. We have to continue in what he desires for us and what he defines as good, because he knows more than us and he understands more than us. Christ calls us to come into his presence. And many times we have honest and sincere desires to do so, but we often put other things before him. If we could look at Mark chapter 8. From verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." We, as I said, we often have sincere desires to come unto God and to spend time in his presence, but we get distracted. Sometimes, you know, we find ourselves rushing to try and make up a bit of time to tick a box and say, "Okay, yeah, I prayed, I did it. Just 2 minutes. Okay, I did it, yeah." And it's not essentially a bad thing, but the Lord desires more. He desires more of our hearts. He desires us to be in his presence and to spend time with him without quickly rushing and saying, "Oh, hi, how's it going? Okay, I've got to go." That's what I do with my mom sometimes in the morning. But yeah, nonetheless, I know that even for my mom, I need to be spending more time with her than that. So how much more our God who created all things, who's given us life and who sustains us? One thing I'm thinking is on Friday, a number of us gather and we have a fellowship. It's called Balance Union, Young Adults Bible Study. A few of us come. We come in regularly. We've been doing it for about 2 years. And this Friday, we went out and we joined Ryan. So some of you might know Ryan, the American guy who goes out and preaches in Soho. And a few of us went out and joined him. And it was quite intense because what I could see as people going around their regular Friday nights, they were going out partying and they were walking around. A few people were drunk. And we see it so much, and it might be so much of the norm these days. But when he started speaking the word of God and declaring what the word the Lord says and speaking about his view of sin and the weight of it, it struck me. And as I was going out, I was nervous. And I remember this verse that I just read a second ago. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." A lot of times when we speak about God and Christ, people become offended. And it's not easy to speak about Christ without offending people. So for me personally, sometimes I think, okay, how can I put this in a way where it doesn't, you know, make them, you know, hit, you know, fall back and hurt too much? But that's not my job. That's not what I have to do. If we try to water down or soften the gospel, then it reduces the power, because we know that the word of God, the gospel of God, is the power unto salvation. It's written in Romans. And I was nervous because I knew that if I was speaking about Christ to certain people, it means that I would be rejected by certain people. Certain people would think you're narrow-minded. Certain people would think that you're speaking hate. Certain people would think that you're just tricked by something that's a massive lie. And rejection always hurts. But I knew that I couldn't change or alter the word of God. I couldn't come and try and soften it in any way, because that's almost me being worried or more afraid about being rejected than actually speaking and declaring the truth of God. And I just remember that, you know, I can't stand and be ashamed of Christ, because clearly as it says, if I am, he will be ashamed of me when he comes. And it's the same we have to hold to, not just when we're going out specifically to speak the gospel, but as we live our daily lives. We have to make sure that we stand for Christ. And if it means that someone in our workplace might not like us, if it means that people say we're acting a certain way and we lose our jobs, if it means that we lose friends, if it means that we lose families, then so be it, because Christ is so much greater. He says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Whoever shall lose his life, desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it for my sake." So even if we lose everything, Christ, we still have Christ. We still have him. And the funny thing is, like we were saying earlier, he is life and eternal life. So if we lose our lives, he's able to give it to us again freely anyway. So we won't lose life at all. We will not lose eternal life. Sorry, sidetracked a little bit. So anything that we put in front of God or ahead of God is essentially an idol. In Exodus it says, "You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make gods of gold." We cannot put other things before God. We need to push these things aside and come into his presence. Whether that's saying, okay, let me quickly run home and have something to eat. I'm not saying you shouldn't eat, because you might die. But nonetheless, we have to eat. But if we say, okay, let me spend a bit of time in God's presence, those times I kind of tend to enjoy the meal a lot more afterwards. You know, if we're saying, okay, oh, there's that film I want to watch or that TV program, it's still going to be there after. Put God first. Put God first. And it was similar with the rich young ruler. So in the story or the episode that happens, there's a young guy, he comes to Christ and he says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Have you kept all the commandments?" Just like we were speaking about the law. And he says, "Yes, I've done it from the day of my youth." And he says, "Okay, you still lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and come and follow me." And that is where the guy stumbled, because he went off sad, sorrowful, because he said he had a lot of stuff, but he wasn't willing to lose all his riches. But nonetheless, the final step was to follow Christ. He said, "Come and follow me." And all of those things got in the way of him following Christ. So it comes down to this. Are we spending time in his presence? Are we following Christ? Are we responding to his call when he comes and says, "Come unto me"? Or do we say, "Yeah, I know that," and we run around doing other things? So we run around wasting our time with things that are not of any value in the long run. Do we have this eternal life that is Jesus Christ? If so, what's the evidence of the eternal life that you say you have? If someone said to you, what eternal life, what does that mean? Okay, how do you have eternal life? What does that mean? Show it to me. Prove it to me. Eternal life is Christ, and it's proven by our character. If our character is like Christ, then we know that we have eternal life, and it brings us our own reassurance in our walk. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we're not sure. Sometimes we doubt. But if we know we're echoing the character of Christ, if we have self-control, if we have the gifts of the Spirit, if we have love for one another, these are things that Christ says that are evidence of his followers. If we are suffering and able to endure through suffering. And also, who have you shared this eternal life with? In our reading today, our main reading in 1 John chapter 1, it says, of eternal life we have declared and proclaimed that your joy may be full and that you may have eternal life. So likewise with us, have we spoken to other people about this? Before we round up, as I'm coming to an end, I feel like I've been rambling on, sorry, because I've been just jumping left, right, and center. But in John chapter 17, verse 1 to 3, it says this. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So again, knowing God, spending time in his presence, in his word, in prayer, is eternal life. If we're not doing that, then everything that we see around us is worthless. Everything that we see around and do in our life comes to nothing. Because when we stand before him at the end, he will put all of our works in the fire. And only the works that are of value, only the works that involve him, that are for him, are the ones that will endure. Everything else we put our effort into will perish. It's only those works. So it's so important for us to just spend that time in his presence. I was recently understood this to a degree a little bit, because I was sitting down with a friend, and it was after work, after rushing around and going to and fro, and after I'd eaten, so I wasn't hungry. But I had tea. It was just a hot cup of tea in my hands, and obviously it's so cold these days, and my hands get cold easily because it's... Sorry, I'm rambling on. Anyway, had a cup of tea in my hand, and I was drinking, and it was going down well. And without all the distractions, it was just good to be sitting down and talking about stuff. Just listening to the person that was next to me and them listening to me and me understanding them. And I had a picture of just, you know, when people start getting older and retire, it's coming for all of us. It's here for some of us already. It's a good thing. But there's more time. And you start to understand the things that are of value. And you look at sometimes people are rushing around and you think, why is this person running around? Where's he going to? You know? And then you realize that the key elements of life and the things that are more important are when you just spend time with people, the people that you care about, and just sit in their presence. And it reminded me of probably like an old couple you see probably in America on their fancy porch, and they've got a rocking chair and they're swinging and they're doing nothing all day but looking at people and probably, you know, talking about them as they go past. Did you see what she was wearing? Oh my goodness. That would never happen back in my day. But they're just spending time together. And it's just the exact same thing with Christ and with the Lord. It's just to come into his presence, to sit down, or to stand or whatever, but to listen to him, to just speak to him and to give up to everything that we have in our hearts and our minds, because he hears us. But do we hear him? We should be hearing him, spending time in his presence. And finally, I'm just going to flip to Revelation 22. And we shall be done. Verse 12, and a lot of this just wraps up things and sort of shows evidence of things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Things just pointing to Christ and to God himself. verse 12. And this is right at the end of Revelation, of course, and the last chapter of the Bible itself. And he's speaking of the end of time. And this is Christ speaking himself. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commands, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So this is just echoing what was said in the Old Testament. Blessed are those who do his commands, that we have life. But outside, in verse 15, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirits of the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. To come to Christ is just simple as that. It is just come. It is simple. He says, come. It is free. So, in closing, I guess it says it all itself. And what I've said is nothing new at all. It's just a reminder and probably something to just question ourselves to say, okay, are we coming into his presence? And if we're not, what is it that we're saying is of more value than the God of all creation? What is it we're putting before him? And we need to just look at ourselves and say, okay, let's put this aside and come to life and do what is important, to be in his presence, to hear of him. Because as we do spend time with him, things go well. It may not be well in human eyes, in earthly terms. We will suffer, we will lose, we may not be rich, but in our hearts there will be a deep joy. There will be a deep well of joy, and we'll be with the Lord. And that's all that's important. So I just implore you, just even today, as the week goes on, even in the weeks after, just try to remember that the word of life itself is come unto me. And it's Christ saying those words, come unto me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you are. There's so much of you that we do not understand, O Lord. There's so much when we look into your word, Lord, that just goes over our heads, Lord. But Father, we thank you because although certain elements may be complicated, so much of it is so simple. It is so simple, Lord, that anyone can hear, anyone can understand, and anyone can come. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are any who do not know you, Lord God, who hear this word, that they would have a desire in their heart, Lord God, to come unto you. That you would lead them and show them how simple it is to come unto you and to call unto your name. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, I just pray that you remind us of the importance of being in your presence. I pray that you open our eyes to see how futile many of the things that we do actually are. Open the eyes of our hearts, O Lord. Open our ears that we may listen to you. And help us to see things the way that you see them, Lord. Things that are displeasing to your sight and to your heart, let them be displeasing to our sight and to our heart. The things that are good, help us to point them out and to esteem them and to speak of those rather than the things that are of no value. Heavenly Father, you have our souls and our spirits in your hands, O Lord. I pray that you just keep us, Lord God, and lead us in this walk. Let your will be done ultimately, and give us the boldness and the courage to take of your word, Lord God, and to share it, Lord, and to speak it openly. We ask for more of you. We ask for more of your spirit. We ask for more of your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.